Turning your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and we want to begin reading at verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. He said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts from your word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last several weeks on Sunday morning, we've been thinking about the message of Easter. We thought about that glorious message this past Wednesday night. And we did it in two ways. Brother Jim Ollis brought an excellent message from Matthew's account of these verses that we just read. And then we did what the disciples did here as the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. We took of the bread, which speaks to us of His body, which was broken. It's easy to read that word broken and not think about it. How was His body broken? It was broken by the scourging of the soldiers. It was broken by the crown of thorns that was placed on His head. His body was broken as the nails pierced His hands and His feet. His body was broken as on the cross all His bones were out of joint. His body was broken as one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side. And then we took of the cup, which speaks to us of His blood that was shed for us. The precious blood of God Himself that was shed as one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. We showed the Lord's death. We showed the message of Easter. And we did it as we had an opportunity again until He comes. And then Brother Benny, in his closing prayer, expressed a thought that comes to mind when we have the Lord's Supper. Why would the Lord do all of that for us? Why would He do all of that for us? And in the face of all the pain and the suffering that lay ahead of Him, His body that would be broken, His blood that would be shed. Brother Jim read Wednesday night, and we read this morning, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. They sang a hymn. And we read that and immediately we wonder, what hymn did they sing? The online Bible program, which some of you probably have on your computer, contains all of the Strong's Concordance numbers and meanings of the Hebrew and Greek words, has a note that the reference here is to singing of Paschal hymns. The word Paschal refers to the Passover, and therefore to Easter as well, because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so the note points out that this word hymn refers to singing of Paschal hymns. These were Psalms 113 through 118. And so if the Lord and His disciples sang these hymns during their observance of the Passover and the Lord's Supper, Then the last one, if they had gone in order, the last one that they would have sung perhaps was Psalm 118. It's worth remembering that this is the only time in the Lord's earthly ministry that it is recorded that He sang. But I don't believe that it is the first time that He sang. In Job chapter 38, and you can keep your place here, and if you'd like to turn back to Job chapter 38, there's something that I think is very, not only important, but I think very precious to think about. Job chapter 38. In this chapter, the Lord begins to ask Job some questions. Questions that will go through chapter 41. Questions that are designed to bring Job to the place of repentance, which they do in chapter 42 and verse 6. But notice the first question that the Lord asked Job in chapter 38 and verse 4. He asked, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Now I'd like for you to notice the word foundations in that verse. And then the Lord says, "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Again, notice the word foundations. "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" And then notice these next words. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." The seventh verse begins with the word "when." When. It's a very important word because it is a word that tells time. And the time here is so important. Notice when the morning stars, when the angels of God sang together. Chronologically speaking, I believe this is the first song recorded in the Bible. And it was sung at the creation, and specifically it was sung when the foundations of the earth were laid. And I believe that the leader of this song that was sung was the one who is the chief cornerstone. The one who laid the cornerstone upon which the foundations of the earth are fastened. The one who is before all things. The one by whom all things consist. The one by whom all things were made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice again the timing of this first song. It was sung when the foundations of the earth were laid. Why then? Why then? Two reasons that I'd like to suggest to you. 1 Peter 1:19 tells us that we were redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. The next reason is Revelation 13 and verse 8, where we read about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so the foundation of the world is a critical point in time. It's when the plan of God before the foundation of the world and the plan of God from the foundation of the world come together. And what was that plan? The shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the morning stars are singing. And they are being led, I believe, by the bright and morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about that in Revelation 22 and verse 16. The Lord Jesus sang here. His voice rises above all the others. Here in this first song in heaven, at the foundation of the world, He's singing. And what is He singing about? He's singing about the cross. He's singing about the cross. Because He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then it is the Lord Jesus who sings for the first time on earth as He left that upper room. His voice can be heard, I believe, above all the others because He was headed toward the cross of Calvary. He was headed toward the place that was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world and from the foundation of the world. The cross is the song of the heart of God. And it's like that because of something that Brother Benny mentioned in his closing prayer Wednesday night. And that's what the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the Lord Jesus and the cross in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Where he said, concerning the Lord, who for the joy that was set before Him. The joy that was set before Him. Singing is a reflection of the emotions of the heart. And as the Lord Jesus considered the cross and what He would accomplish there, the giving of His life and the shedding of His blood that makes salvation possible for you and me, as the Lord Jesus considered the prospect of bringing many sons to glory at the foundation of the world, and then as He left the upper room, even though that meant the suffering of the cross, joy came to the heart of the Lord. And His joy was expressed in song. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So we want to turn over, if you will, we're not far, to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And look for just a few minutes at the very hymn. Perhaps the very psalm that the Lord sang. Look at Psalm 118 and verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. The place where the Lord went after He and His disciples left the upper room was the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think we see that here. I called upon the Lord in distress. Distress is a word that describes the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you still have your place in Mark chapter 14, if you kept your place there, look at verse 32. Mark 14 and verse 32. They came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And He saith to His disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. The wording here conveys the idea of the words of Psalm 118 and verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The wording here reveals the depth of the distress that the Lord Jesus was feeling and knowing and facing. In verse 33, we see the word sore amazed. Being sore amazed is the result of seeing or looking into something that is terrifying and dreadful. In verse 33, we see the word heavy. And not just heavy, but very heavy. That word heavy means to be troubled. It means great distress or anguish. And those things are multiplied by the word very. In verse 34, the Lord Jesus said to Peter and James and John, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." In verse 35, we see that the Lord Jesus went forward a little and fell on the ground. Sore amazed, very heavy, exceeding sorrowful unto death, falling on the ground. These are the words that describe the distress of the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. They're preceded again by this song that was sung as the Lord went out to face these things. We're thinking this morning about the song of all eternity. And as we look at these things here, they give us something of the meaning of those words, "I called upon the Lord in distress." And it's very important that we never forget the cause of the Lord's distress in Gethsemane. It was our sin and our rebellion and our wickedness. What caused the Lord Jesus to be sore amazed? What caused Him to be very heavy and exceeding sorrowful unto death? What caused Him to fall on the ground was the terrifying and dreadful cup of our sin that He was about to drink. And as He looked into it, He called upon the Lord in distress. And we see His call. We see His words in verse 36. And He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt." And He said, "Abba, Father." We find those words, "Abba, Father," three times in the New Testament. The first one is here. The next one is in Romans 8 and verse 15, where we read, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The other time is in Galatians 4 and verse 6, which says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You've probably heard preachers say that this word Abba means daddy. But when you look this word Abba up, you don't find that it means daddy. You find that it means father. Daddy is a term of familiarity. And folks, one of the great problems among believers today, I believe, is that we are too familiar with God. Most believers are so familiar with God that we treat Him and we deal with Him as we would our earthly daddy. And how do we treat our earthly daddy? Many times we use him. We use him to get what we want. We use him to get our will and get our way and have his approval of what we want to do. That's what goes through my mind when I hear someone say that this word Abba means daddy. God is not our daddy. He's not our chum. He's not altogether such an one as ourselves. He's our Father. We've become so familiar with God in our day that we have lost sight of His holiness. We've forgotten the command to Moses and Joshua as they stood in the presence of the Lord, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." We've forgotten Isaiah's response when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he heard the seraphims calling, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And in the midst of this, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory." We've forgotten John's response when he saw the Lord Jesus in Revelation 1 and verse 17. He says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." We've forgotten that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We've forgotten that the Lord Jesus Christ is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. And we've replaced all of that with a kind of daddy Christianity, with a familiarity that borders almost on blasphemy. We don't want to miss something this morning if we're saved. And that is the message from verse 36 here. We're thinking in these messages about the message of Easter. Well, here's one of the messages. At the first mention of this word Abba, we learn the context. We learn the meaning. We learn the full impact of this word. The Lord Jesus said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." At the first mention of this word Abba, the cry of the Son of God was, "Not what I will, but what thou wilt." At the first mention of the word Abba, the cry of the Lord Jesus is, "Not my will, but thine be done." And in both the second and third mentions, in Romans and 1 Corinthians, we find that the ministry of the Spirit of God in the heart of the believer is to have this prayer that was prayed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane to become the prayer of the heart of the child of God. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. The same Son who uttered these words for the first time in the Garden of Gethsemane. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father, not my will, but thine be done." Abba, Father is not a prayer where we ask and where we work and we try to manipulate God as though He's like our earthly daddy, in the same way that we would do that. This prayer is not to let us have our way. This prayer is a prayer of surrender. And it is the work that the Spirit of God is seeking to do in the hearts and lives of His people to bring us to the place of death to self, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I wonder this morning if we're willing to pray as the Lord Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. "Abba, Father, not what I will, but what thou wilt." We're in the Gethsemane part of the song of all eternity. This song precedes all of these events of the cross. In his account of Gethsemane, Luke uses a word that's found nowhere else in the Word of God. He uses the word agony. Luke 22 and verse 44, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." The word agony means a struggle for victory. It means wrestling. It carries the idea of a conflict or fight. Who would the Lord Jesus Christ be in conflict with there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Would it not be with that old serpent called the devil and Satan? Luke tells us after the temptation of the Lord Jesus that when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. He departed for some period of time, but he returned again and again and again to struggle and wrestle and enter into conflict with the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan was always looking for the time to turn the Lord Jesus away from his dependence upon the Father and his obedience to the Father. And what time would be more right than here in the Garden of Gethsemane as the Lord Jesus looked into the cup of our sin and prayed in the very shadow of the cross? Let's go back to Psalm 118 and verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. What that large place is, we don't know. But we do know that the Lord, that Luke tells us that there appeared an angel unto the Lord from heaven there in the Garden of Gethsemane, strengthening him. And we know on the cross, when the Lord Jesus, at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, when he cried, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." We know that because the Lord Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God also hath highly exalted him. The Lord answered him and set him in a large place. Satan and the powers of darkness couldn't turn the Lord aside from the cross. They couldn't turn him aside from drinking all the cup of our sin. Beginning in verse 6, we see another aspect of the song of eternity, if you will. We read there, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me." What can man do unto me? "The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me." Man was there in the garden. The gospel writers tell us that Judas came to Gethsemane. He came with a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And it wasn't just Judas who was there. It wasn't just this multitude. It was also those who sent them. It was those who sent this band of men and officers. It was those who hated the Lord Jesus and wanted to put him to death. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And while they were not there in person, their proxies were there. We were there too. Because by nature, we're among those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. We're among those who have the same attitude of heart. We will not have this man to reign over us. The chief priest and the scribes and the elders who sent their army, their band of men to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just like them. Because we don't want to lose our place. We don't want to lose our kingdom. This is the song of Gethsemane, the place of distress and agony and betrayal. In verses 8 and 9, we see what we would call the next song, next part of the song, song of eternity on the road to the cross. Verse 8, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." This is the song of the judgment hall. In John 19 and verse 13 we read, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha." The pavement, Gabbatha, is the place where the judgment seat was located. And Jesus is there alone. He's there being accused by his own people. They've made this accusation. The very people that he had walked among, the very people to whom he ministered in deed and word, the people that just a few days before had cast palm branches in the way and he cried, "Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." It's these same people, the Jews who now cry out to Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. But it's not just these Jews. It's not just the nation. It's Peter and the other disciples. You remember that it was not only Peter who said that he would never deny the Lord Jesus, but it was also all of the other disciples. Mark tells us in chapter 14, verse 31, we won't turn back there again, but Peter spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise also said they all. And yet as Jesus is taken and as he's brought to the judgment seat of Pilate, they all forsook him and fled. But neither could the Lord put confidence in princes. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The Lord Jesus stood before Herod, the son of Herod the Great, the one who had ordered the murder of the male children in Bethlehem in an attempt to kill the Savior. And his son Herod was just like him. He had stolen his brother's wife. And when John the Baptist told him that it was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife, Herod then murdered John the Baptist because of the request of the daughter of the woman he had stolen from his brother when she danced before him and gratified his flesh. The Lord Jesus stood before Pilate. Pilate examined and questioned him, and three times Pilate came out and said to the mob, "I find no fault in him." And Pilate would have no doubt released Jesus but for one thing. The Jews cried out, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." And Pilate would rather be the friend of Caesar than to be the friend of God. This is the song of the judgment seat, the place that exposes the folly and the foolishness of putting confidence in man or in princes. The only place where we can put our trust, the only place where we can put our confidence this morning is in the Lord. Where's yours? Where's yours? Where's your trust and confidence this morning? Is it in your job? Is it in the possessions that you have? Is it in your 401k? I hope not. Where is your trust and confidence this morning? Verse 10 of this psalm, we read, "All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. For thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me." This part of the song is very interesting. This part of the song of eternity takes us to the cross. Verse 10 says that all nations compass me about. It wasn't just the Jews. It wasn't just the Romans. All nations compass me about. That means that you and I were at Calvary. 1 John 2:2 says, "And He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." All nations compass me about. Verse 12 says, "They compass me about like bees." Like bees. Those words there in verse 12 take us directly to 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 56, where we read, "The sting of death is sin." The sting of death is sin. The interesting thing about bees is that each bee, each individual bee has a stinger that it can use to sting and to inject its venom. As we think about these words, "They compass me about like bees," it's a reminder of what took place at the cross of Calvary. The sting of each individual sin that each individual sinner who has ever lived or who is living now or who will live in the future, the sting of each individual sin that's ever been committed was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered the sting of death for our sins. You and I, though, and the nations are not the only one who were there at the cross. We talked about the devil being in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see him again in verse 13. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall. Who is that person? Who is this singular person at Calvary who's thrusting sore at the Lord Jesus that he might fall? It was Satan himself. He was there in the first garden in Genesis. He's there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there at the cross. It's interesting that everywhere there was song at the foundation of the world, there at in the upper room, there in the garden, there in on the cross, everywhere there is a song of redemption, we find the devil there. Isn't that interesting? Because he has a song. He has a song. A song that praises the God of this world. A song that promotes another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. And that song is blasting in churches right here in this county this morning. That music is blasting in churches that name the name of Christ all over this nation. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall. The serpent hissed through those who passed by and railed on the Lord Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "Save thyself. Come down from the cross." He hissed through the chief priests who mocked the Lord and said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me." Satan was defeated at the cross. We read about that in Colossians 2 and verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, that's Satan and the powers of darkness, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, his cross. Hebrews 2:14, verse that we mention a lot. Such a blessed verse. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." We're reading about the song of the cross. We're reading about the song of eternity. But this is not the end of the song. In verse 14 of this psalm, the wording and the very tempo, character, setting of it changes. The Lord, verse 14, "is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore. The Lord hath chastened me sore." Isaiah tells us that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That's what those words mean. They bring us into view. The Lord hath chastened me sore on our account, but he hath not given me over unto death. Notice again verse 14. "The Lord is my strength and my song." The song of all eternity, the song of the cross, begins with the first song in the Bible. When the Lord Jesus laid the foundation of the world, when Jesus, the bright and morning star, led the song, when the morning stars sang together, as the Lamb slain in eternity becomes the Lamb slain in time. The song continues as the Lord Jesus sings for the only time in his earthly ministry, as he leaves to go where? To the cross. Then, as we see here in verse 14, he sings the song of victory as God raises him from the dead. The voice of rejoicing and salvation, that's the song of the resurrection. The Lord is my... The voice of rejoicing and salvation. The Lord is my strength and song. But now is Christ risen from the dead, Paul wrote, and become the first fruits of them that slept. The right hand of the Lord is exalted, verse 16. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. When the Lord Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, when he had by himself purged our sins, God also hath highly exalted him. And he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So, here's the message of Easter. Here's the song of all eternity. From the foundation of the world to the upper room, to Gethsemane, to the judgment hall, to the cross, to the resurrection. The song of all eternity. And it brings before us this question. What's the song of your heart today? Is this the song of your heart? The song of eternity, the song of the message of the gospel that we've been talking about this morning? The question is not, is this the song of your lips? Anybody can sing this song with their lips. Many do, every week. But it's another thing to sing it from our heart. Is this the song of your heart today? It can be. Because the Lord Jesus took the sting of every single sin that you've ever committed. And He shed His blood to pay the price for that sin so that you might have His resurrection life. So that you might have His song. So that you might say this morning, the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. You can have His life today if you'll stop fighting against Him. If you'll lay down your rebellion and surrender your heart to Him, repent of your sin and ask Him to be your Savior. And then you can sing verse 17. I shall not die. He that hath the Son hath life. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. That's what we're to do if we're saved. And that He died for all. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Father, we thank You for the song of eternity. The song that begins at the foundation of the world as eternity and time come together. The song that takes us to the upper room. The song that takes us to the Garden of Gethsemane and to the judgment hall and to the cross, to the grave and to the resurrection. We thank You for that song today. It's the song of the heart of many here today. And we pray that no one would leave without that song being in their heart today. If there's anybody here who's never trusted You as their Savior, we pray that right now, right where they are, they would surrender their hearts to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.